some cough drops with me, already peeled and ready to use. So I've got some cough drops already peeled and ready to use. I guess, considering that this is the last Sunday before Christmas, I should have a Christmas message. However, I don't. Actually, the year kind of got away from me a little bit. And I didn't realize until probably this morning that this is actually the last Sunday before Christmas. So therefore, my message is not designed around Christmas itself. But, you know, I was thinking about the story that Steve wrote and shared with us this morning. And I don't know about you, but I could almost envision myself being there as part of that story. And, you know, it would have been wonderful. Very scary, I suppose, as Steve indicated. But to actually hear the angels sing, to hear the announcement of the Savior's birth, that is a privilege that very few people enjoyed, but those shepherds did. And they were true to what the angels shared with them, to go and see the Christ child. You know, that's maybe a message that is good for every day of the year, that we should seek to see the Savior. That we should have him in our lives at the point where we are in fellowship with him and see him every day. I'm afraid that oftentimes with life the way it is and how busy we get going from day to day and earning a living and living our lives as we sometimes do, we just don't stop long enough to see the Savior. This morning, I would like to give a message that I have titled Faithfulness in All Situations. And as I started to think of a definition for faithfulness, one word came to mind: God. Because you see, that's one of the attributes of God, is faithfulness. He has many, many, many attributes, and we've shared them on other occasions. But God is always faithful. He promised the Savior. He delivered the Savior. The Savior, as God, has proclaimed that I will come again and receive him unto myself. He is always faithful. The dictionary itself defines faithful as reliable, trust someone you can trust in, believable. 1 Corinthians, actually back up for just a minute. It also defines faithful as true to one's word, promises, and any vows or promises that you have made. Steady in allegiance or affection, loyal, consistent, as a faithful friend. Strict and thorough in the performance of a duty as a faithful worker. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Perhaps it's easy. I could ask you the question, is it easy to be faithful when things are going well? When the road in front of you doesn't have too many bumps and hills and mountains to climb, is it easy under those circumstances to be faithful? Or is it perhaps harder to be faithful maybe when the hills are steep, the valleys are deep, and trouble looms around us? I'm reminded of the words of Agur in Proverbs chapter 30, verse number 7. He prays, two things I ask of you, speaking to God, two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. I thought that was an interesting statement or an interesting prayer, because he realized at some level that To be faithful to the Lord, circumstances change and affect the way we approach God and approach who we are and how we see God. And like I said, sometimes when the times get rough, we have a tendency to not be faithful and maybe blame God for things that we shouldn't do. If you were going to select someone, and I've asked this question on several occasions when I'm looking at a particular passage in Scripture, a particular word or something I want to share. If you were going to select someone from Scripture who was an example of being faithful, who would you choose? Would you choose Enoch, Joseph, David, Moses, Abraham, Paul, Hezekiah, Josiah, perhaps someone else from Hebrews chapter 11. A lot of faithful men and women are mentioned there. Many to choose from. Some without recorded failures. But you know, the Bible is honest. It tells us that even some of God's chosen and faithful people still had failure in their lives. In my opinion, Daniel was a faithful man. He was faithful for a lifetime. Under circumstances that most of us would have crumbled under and given up and tried to find a hole in and hide ourselves. Philippians 2 and 14 says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Daniel lived this verse. Now, I realize this is a New Testament verse, and Daniel never heard it. But he was the epitome of this verse. Many start off strong. Unfortunately, I have known many in my lifetime that have been towers of God's grace, and men who, and women for that matter, who were examples to God's people, and yet they fell. Hezekiah is one who comes to mind. You know, there's an interesting verse in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 5. God says something about him that is very, very unique. He says, speaking of Hezekiah, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. Think about that. None like him before or after. And yet, in the latter years of his life, he became proud. And God brought judgment upon Israel because of it. 2 Chronicles 32 says he humbled himself. He became to realize that God was holding him accountable for his pride. But Daniel, however, I think is one of those in Scripture who we don't see any evidence of failure. And I think that's wonderful because he was faithful for a lifetime. We could ask the question, and I think most of you know the answer to this question, but just in case you don't, I'll refresh your minds. Who was Daniel? Well, Daniel was a young Jewish boy. We don't know his exact age when he was taken into Babylon, but probably he's someplace between 10 and 16 years old. There's not an exact date, so we don't know for sure. He lived for almost 70 years in the court of Babylon, so that would probably put him in his death someplace in his 80s perhaps. In verse 34 of Daniel chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 of Daniel chapter 1, we found out he was probably of noble birth, and he's also probably, by the time we start reading this part in Daniel chapter 1, which we will be sharing some verses of very shortly here, we'll find out that he was probably also by now had been made a eunuch. And this is probably borne out for two facts, actually, that he was put in charge of this Arioch, who was the chief of the eunuchs, and also the fact that there's no record any place in Scripture of him having a wife or children. So that is who Daniel was. So let's read in Daniel chapter 1 a few verses about Daniel and the young men that he was with. And before we do that, let's commit our meeting to the Lord. Father, once again, we thank you for the privilege of opening your word and studying from it. Father, there's many things that we can learn from your scriptures. We pray that as we share these verses and these thoughts together this morning, that you will just bring our thoughts together in such a way that, first of all, the Savior will be glorified, and second of all, we will understand our responsibilities before a faithful and a holy and righteous God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 1, verse number 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, the chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, for youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Let's stop for just a moment and take a real, very, very brief look at history here. Jerusalem at this time in history was in the crossfires. Egypt was in the south, Assyria to the north, and Babylon to the northwest. And each of these kingdoms, in turn, first Assyria, then Egypt, then Babylon, they tried to become the power structure of that part of the world. Egypt under the pharaohs, Pharaoh Necho to be exact. We had Assyria under Sennacherib, and then we have Babylon here under Nebuchadnezzar II. And it was just a constant battle between these different states, city-states, and Israel was right in the middle. And the northern tribes had already been taken into captivity about 100 years before this. They were taken in by Sennacherib, king of Assyria. During Hezekiah's reign, Assyria actually tried to take over Judah, but they were not able to conquer Judah. And most of you remember the story where Hezekiah brought the letter that is written to him, spread it before the Lord, and said, "Lord, I can't do anything. Their army is too strong. We're as good as dead unless you do something." And the Lord did something. 180,000 of their warriors were killed in one night by the angel of the Lord. So Hezekiah was really... his faith was amazing at that point in time in his life. Jehoiakim, the king that we read about this just a few moments ago, came to the throne about 597 B.C. Dates here are sometimes a little hard to determine for sure, so if someone wants to correct me on the dates, they're probably a year or two off, because it seems like everybody back in that time had their own way of figuring the calendar and dates, so there's a year or two that kind of slide back and forth there. Jehoiakim himself, the king of Israel, of Judah, he played fast and loose with these power structure, primarily with Egypt and with Babylon. If he thought Egypt was in the ascendancy on the power structure, he was a friend of Egypt. If he thought Babylon was making headway on the battle fronts, then he would go ahead and he was friends with Babylon. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar II, finally got sick and tired of him doing this, and so he came into sometime around 594 B.C. He basically invaded Judah, came to Jerusalem, and that was the first deportation occurred around that time, and that was when Daniel was taken into Babylon. Back in those days, there was no articles of war to protect people. So guess what happened? Anything the soldiers wanted to do was okay. You know, we've heard stories in this day and age of what happens to folks in Afghanistan, wherever, World War II. We all know the stories, the atrocities that occurred during those periods when the soldiers just really ran rampant and did what they wanted to do and nobody held them accountable. Well, there was no war crimes tribunal. Let's just say it that way. Mercy was not in the vocabulary of the Babylonians. They were cruel, they were ruthless, and they just did not know what their word mercy meant. However, keeping that in mind, I want you to know that first of all, Daniel was faithful to who he was. He was faithful as well to the law of Moses that he had been taught in his youth. So picture this, if you will. Here's these young men, there's four of them. They're taken into the court of the king of Babylon. And as we would continue to read in verse number 5 of this chapter, the king assigned them a daily portion of food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. And they were to be educated for 3 years. And at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Verse number 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you'd endanger my head with the king. Think with me for just a moment. Let's go to the book of Esther. We won't turn there, but just let me refresh your memory of what happened when Esther wanted to go before the king and didn't have an invitation. Esther's the queen. She's the queen. She's the wife of the king. And yet, to go before Ahasuerus without being invited to come into his presence, she ran the risk of being killed, because unless the king felt generous toward her, whatever word you want to use, and held out to her the golden scepter, she was a dead person. That's the kind of a king we're talking about here. Not somebody that's a lovey-dovey type person. He's ruthless. And so Aspenaz has good reason to be afraid, because he's been instructed to do this. And if he does that instead of this, his head's in the balance and liable to be chopped off. So he's scared. And I don't blame him. I would have been too. Then Daniel said to the servant, verse 11, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days and let us eat vegetables and give us water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away the food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables as well. I bet they were happy. As for these four youths, listen to this. God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in visions and dreams. God rewarded their faith. And I tell you what, it took a lot of faith for Daniel to stand up. As a young man, like I said, maybe 10 years old, maybe 16 years old, we don't know. But think about that, standing up to the most powerful person in that part of the world at that point in time. And he stood up for what he believed and for what he'd been taught. So he was faithful to what he had been taught, faithful to the law of Moses. Daniel also was faithful to his master. And Daniel, if we go to chapter number 4 for just a few verses, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while. Give you the picture again. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and his dream troubled him. Second time, actually, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. So Daniel came to him, and when Daniel heard the dream, which was a prophecy of what was going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar for the years that he was going to basically become, and for all intents and purposes, act like an animal, eat grass. And if you want to read the story, you'll have to read it because we don't have time to do it right now. But if you want to read the story, you can read it in chapter 4 of Daniel. Daniel hears the dream. God gives him the interpretation. And you know, I think that if I'd been Daniel, I might not have felt just too lovey-dovey toward the king and might have thought, you know, you're going to get what's coming to you. But instead, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream nor the interpretation alarm you. And Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be to those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. Number one, he was faithful to his master. Second time, in chapter 6. And in chapter 6, Darius the king set over the kingdom 120 co-regents, whatever you want to call it, satraps is the word used in the King James, I believe, to be out the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps would give account so that the king might not suffer loss. Daniel was faithful. It says in verse 3, then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground or complaint or any other fault because he was faithful and no error was found in him. I think some of our politicians today could do well to read these few chapters of Daniel, and maybe they could find themselves a lesson. He was faithful to his master, faithful to the man that he worked for. In chapter 2 and verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And you know what? He couldn't remember the dream. So he asked the wise men to come and tell him the dream, and then tell him what the interpretation was. Well, guess what? The wise men went to him and said, King, nobody's ever asked a wise man to do something like this before. It's impossible. I mean, you tell us a dream, and we'll make up No, they didn't say that. You tell us a dream, and we'll give you the interpretation thereof. But the king said, no. If I tell you the dream, which I don't remember, you'll make up something anyway to make me feel good. So I'm not going to do that. So you tell me the dream, or off comes your head. Nice choice. Well, they couldn't. So the king gives the order, kill all the wise men in Babylon. Like I said, he was a very merciful guy. So kill all the wise men. And so they come to try to find Daniel, and they find Daniel and say, here, this is what the king is going to do. And Daniel says, wait a minute. Let's don't do that. Let me pray and go to the king, and I will tell him the dream. And you know what he says to the king? These are the guys that, you know, he knows there's a lot of intrigue going on here, and he's not the most popular person among all the king's servants because he's honest. But still, he tells the king, don't kill the wise men. I'll tell you the dream. One of us would probably said, we'd been quiet. Get rid of those guys. They're no good. I'm the one you want to talk to and listen to. So Daniel was faithful to his fellow men and also to his three compatriots, because he was instrumental, and again, we don't have time to go into that, but he was instrumental in having his three compatriots, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he was instrumental in having them promoted to primary positions within the king's kingdom as well. But most of all, and above all, he was faithful to his God. The satraps and those that worked for Daniel at this point in time were unhappy. They couldn't pull their shenanigans and make themselves rich or powerful or whatever they wanted to do, because Daniel was over them. The king was going to appoint him as leader of all the authorities in Babylon. And they didn't want that to happen because it interfered with their careers. So they decided to get rid of him. So they went to the king and said, "King, we've got this great idea. You are like a god. And so we're going to have a proclamation that no one is allowed to pray to any god but you." Now this must, I know the king's thinking, boy, this is pretty neat. "You are going the one who's going to have, you're the only one that anyone can pray to." And Daniel found out about it because he knew what was going on. Chapter number 6 and verse number 10 says the following. "When Daniel knew that the document," this is the document signed by the king, "and once it's signed by the king and stamped by the king, it becomes the law of the Medes and the Persians. Can't be changed. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went into his house where he had his windows in the upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he has done previously." It wasn't a surprise to him. He didn't go to the king. He didn't complain. He just trusted. Trusted that God would take care of him if he was faithful. We know what happens. Daniel gets thrown in the lion's den. That was a punishment. If you don't fall down and worship, if you pray to anybody but the king, you're going to get thrown in the den of lions. But Daniel was faithful to trust that God would take care of him. I don't think the king quite had the faith that Daniel had. The king was upset. Again, you all know the story probably as good or better than I do. The king finally came to Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. All night long, the king couldn't sleep. He was upset. Something had been done that he didn't want done, but he couldn't get out of it. They had him trapped. So in the morning he goes, and he comes to the lion's den. And here's what happened, 6:20. "As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out with a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, 'O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm.'" So he's faithful to his God. He was faithful in prayer 3 times a day with the windows open. And he was also faithful to pray for his country, for his nation, for Judah, for Israel. And you can find out a lot more about that we don't have time, but we could find out in chapter 9, starting in verse number 1. You can find out about how Daniel actually prayed, and almost to the point of being ill, for his fellow men, for his countrymen, and for the nation. He said, I think this is a quote worth repeating, if I can get my computer to continue. "I prayed to the Lord my God." This is his prayer, a condensed version. "I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, 'O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and your rules.'" He was faithful in so many ways, and he was faithful for a lifetime. So the question that has to be asked this morning, if someone was writing my obituary or yours? Could they say that you were found blameless before the Lord, blameless before your fellow men, blameless before those that you work for? Were you faithful for a lifetime? I can't answer that. Well, I can answer that question for myself. It's not a good answer. But first of all, and last of all, as we close, I also have to ask this question. Who are you faithful to, or what are you faithful to? Or more important, as we delve down into that word faithful, what and who is your faith in? To whom and in what do you have your faith? And why? Do you have faith in yourself? That you can climb mountains and jump tall buildings with a single bound? Well, God says without faith is it impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists. And He rewards those who seek Him. Ephesians says the following, and we know it well. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not of your own, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. This morning, you have to answer the question, to whom do I determine? To whom do I have my faith, and what do I have my faith in? Do you have your faith for eternity in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have the faith that when your eyes close in death, that you know your sins forgiven? Do you know for a fact that your faith is in the Lord Jesus as your Savior? That He was the one that upon that cross suffered, bled, died, that you would be saved? Because if you don't have that faith, God says, too bad. God is a God of mercy today, but God will not be a God of mercy forever for those who reject the Lord Jesus. You have a responsibility. I have a responsibility before a righteous and a holy God to acknowledge that we're sinners and acknowledge that Jesus died for sinners and Jesus died for me. Shall we pray? Father, this morning as we bow humbly in your presence, we would just ask that these few words that have gone forth this morning might first of all encourage our hearts to be faithful. Faithful as servants. Faithful as husbands. Faithful as wives. Faithful first of all to the Lord. And faithful to those that we come in contact with every day of our lives. And may we also know and realize and understand that without faith it is impossible to please God. Without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are lost for eternity. So, Father, this morning we pray that you would convict our hearts, those that know you, to be faithful to you. And if there's any here this morning that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that they would have faith today to trust the only one who can provide salvation and comfort for eternity. We pray these things in Jesus' holy and blessed name. Amen.